take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I know Brother Todd's going through the book. It's not Acts, is it? Is it Acts? Okay. Habakkuk? Is predominantly in the American church has been referred to as what? One of two things. Sundays are typically our worship services. Wednesday night is generally what? Prayer meeting or Bible study, right? Usually it's called one of the two things. There are bazillion books written on prayer, right? But yet prayer is one of those things that there's still new books being written about. And why do you reckon that is? How do you define prayer? How do you figure it out? If there are numerous books again written on prayer. If prayer were prayer were not complicated, or we had made it complicated, there wouldn't be so many books, right?
I just ordered a book yesterday.
Did you? Well, this is not a slander against those books, because I don't know that you can say prayer is this. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any books. But yet, it seems like whoever you talk to, they and that's not being critical. They seem to have a new angle on prayer, or a new way of seeing prayer, or this is how you're supposed to pray, or what have you. And there's a lot of acronyms and whatnot about prayer, and those are all fine. It's kind of like grace. There's a million definitions for grace. There's a million illustrations for grace. And in this chapter, Acts chapter 12, we're given a situation, a scenario where a church is praying. Now, I can't. It's impossible for me to attempt to define prayer. It's this right here. So we ask ourselves, well, what is prayer? What does it mean to pray? What is it? I guess the short answer, the easy answer, is just talking to God. It's just, and then it goes well. How am I supposed to pray? You know, Jesus said, go into your closet to pray. When we have an altar, it's anything but a closet, right? You come in front of a lot of people and pray. It's like, well, that's not a closet, but there's nothing wrong with that. And so there's corporate prayer, there's prayers in church, as we'll get tonight, and there's private prayer. I think for me, whatever I've had to come to in my life when it comes to prayer, and I'm trying to stay close to the microphone. I've got to get a seatbelt. Put myself a seatbelt to the folks I want to walk around, and I can't do that. What I've had to do with prayer is just talk. I don't have it figured out. And what I've had to learn is I don't have to have it all together. I don't even have to have all the faith I'm supposed to have. Right. And we see that in this passage. So he asks himself, what is prayer? And in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, the disciples, yeah, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but the disciples asked Jesus, they requested, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. I mean, these are the disciples. And in Luke chapter 11, they've already been walking with Jesus for some time. And at that point, I mean, they're walking with God. They converse with him on a daily basis. And their prayer is talking to God. Anytime they had conversation, they were praying, right? By definition. And at that point, they were still, Jesus, we need you to teach us to pray. Now, I don't know what version of the Bible you use. I use the King James, and I don't know how the others are worded, but in the King James, it's not teach us how to pray, it's teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I think the how is we figure it out. How do you become a good husband? You just figure it out and you're wrong. Right, Larry?
See what your wife says.
And you're still wrong. Now, I'm just going to be real and I'm going to tell a story because Jennifer's not here. Like I tell Sunday school, if you say anything to her, I will lie, I will deny it, I do not say that. We have guests coming in. Jennifer's mother and sister came in town just right before church, we left for church, and so they're, that's where she's at with them. And so anytime we have guests coming over, my parents will be coming in town in just a couple of days, and her Josiah's graduation, and anyway, so the clean house has to be clean, right? It just... that we clean. And so she was out picking some things up, and I called her and said, hey, I'm going to go clean, you know, the bathtub and the sink in our bathroom. You know, there are two washcloths here. There's a big one, big blue, and a small blue one. Which one do I need to use? I said, well, I use the small one. Yes, use the small blue one. That's simple. I got it. Well, I put the stuff in the bathtub and I let it set and I came back in and wiped it all down and I wrung out the washcloth. The bathtub looks finished. Wrung out the washcloth and hung up on the sink so it could dry so it's not watered up. And she comes and said, did you hang this? Like, yeah, that's the one I used. This is not the right washcloth. We use Norwex, it's whatever. And so she's like, this is a body one, this is not one for cleaning the bathroom. Like, why don't I call it? I called it, you said the small blue one. I said, it was even under the kitchen sink, that's where all the cleaning stuff is. Why did you put it there? Like, well, I don't know. I called first, Larry, and she said, and there were two. And I was still wrong.
Right. You almost feel like you were inadequate in praying.
Right. It's, we feel like we have to, everything has to fit inside of parameters. If I lose focus, then I've just messed up. Then I've got to start all over again. How many times in my prayer list I've started all over again because I was at the third from the last and I got sidetracked, and next thing I know I'm waking up or something, like, oh no. Because I did that, God's probably upset, and now I gotta go back and pray for these things all over again because I just ruined it, you know? The time ran out. And here we're looking at, again, look at a story, and I've got to hurry. Look at a story here where it's pretty cool. But in our prayer, generally also we pray for things that are emotional to us. I deal with depression. How do you pray, God, I don't know how I feel. But I'm feeling this. I can't explain it, but how do I just need help. But I don't know what kind of help I need. I don't want to feel this way. But I don't know. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, we're told that the Holy Spirit knows and he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's what it said. With groanings that cannot be uttered. There are things that I don't know how to say them. In a prayer, we're simply, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, we can recite those words. But sometimes there are things that I need to pray for that I don't know what the words need to be. Does that make sense? And so again, we look and try to find what is prayer? What is prayer? In Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, we're going to go through the whole chapter. And again, I don't want you to pass out on me, but it's a really neat story. But Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." So he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by this angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know with surety the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, and named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, "Nay, it is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." He departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to see Caesarea in their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and eaten of the goats. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. There's a lot that goes on in this chapter. But what we're told, and again, as the last verse says, that last 20, verse 24 rather, the word of God grew and multiplied, and God was going to do great things, and was on the threshold of doing some great things in that first century church, and it was going to be wow, this was going to be amazing. The first century church was getting it done, right? If there's a cry that I hear among Baptist churches is we want to go back to the spirit and the life of the first century church. We want revival like Pentecost in the first century church. Well, that came with a price. A heavy price. God was moving and God was working in their lives, and the word of God grew and multiplied. But you can't get to verse 24 unless you go through verses 1 and 2. We can skip the first five verses, that would be great, Jeff. And just go to where God's word grew and multiplied, the church grew, and God's people were being saved, their lives were being changed, and it was all great. The verse 1, Herod grows up and invests the church. Verse 2, and he slew James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now there were three apostles that were kind of like the inner circle of Jesus, kind of like his, not to say secret service, but they were closer, Peter, James, and John. And it was this John. And you would think, well, Jesus, I was one of the best friends with Jesus, and shouldn't that exempt me from being killed with a sword? There's a lot of ways that I'd rather not pass and leave this earth. And one of them on the list is being killed with a sword. Yet, here they are. Verses 1 through 4, it's not quite how we expect a great move of God to start, is it? In our day, how do we expect a great moving of God to start? A bunch of people get saved, revival service, someone you've been praying for, walking the aisle, and they ignite in the church, and that's how we would say, well, yeah, that's how a great move of God is going to start. What if it required somebody being martyred for their faith, for Reed Village Baptist Church to see a great move of God? Larry, am I going to raise my hand and say, okay, you can kill me with a sword? I don't know. And that's not, does it mean that in order to see God move, we have to have a sacrificial lamb? All right, we're going to draw straws. If you get the short straw, then you're going to be, you get the sword treatment. Yeah. But in these verses, so he killed James, the brother of John, and then because he saw it pleased the people, he said, okay, I'm going to take Peter too. He's one of the leaders of this group, this movement. Let me take him. So Peter's arrested. Peter's going to be killed. Herod is full well intended. There was no trial. There was no, jury. There was no, you are going to be executed. So now the church is really praying. And I like how verse 5 words it. was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God for him. Prayer will not become important to us until whatever it is we're praying for is important to us. I will not pray without ceasing until whatever it is I'm praying for is so dire that I feel like if I stop praying for this, it's going to be bad. It's like the little meme I said, I don't know if I've seen, and I'm sure you've seen as well. It's been all over Facebook in the past, but I don't advocate violence and fighting and whatnot, but it's... The meme goes, if you ever find yourself in a fight, you better fight like you're the third monkey on the plane going to the yard, and it's starting to rain. Right? Only two are going to the yard. And you're the third. Somebody's got to go. When I'm in a situation like that, it's usually when prayer becomes fervent and prayer becomes, okay, now I mean. They've already lost one church leader. They're about to lose another one. And prayer was without ceasing, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Not at church, of the church. And that's important. The church is not a building. Amen. Christ didn't die for brick and mortar. He died for people. Amen. You are the church. A church is a called-out assembly. An assembly is where things come together. That's why that's what the scripture means, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You have two believers together, that is a church. That is a gathering of believers. Yeah. Now, I get it. We meet in local churches, and that's nothing wrong with Greenville's Baptist Church. But prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God for Peter. Now, what were they praying for? What was the church praying for? They wanted Peter out of prison. They were praying for Peter. They were praying for his deliverance. They were praying for his rescue. They were praying for his life to be extended. Right? That's a bad thing. And so here they are. They're praying. They are hurt. People are gathered to pray for Peter's life again, to be spared, his life to be extended. I don't think there's anything wrong with us praying for people to be healed, for people for their life to be stayed on this earth and for their purpose to continue. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's what they were doing for Peter. Verses 6 to 11, we find Peter's deliverance. And we just read this. We're not going to read it for sake of time. But Peter's there. He's in prison. There's a reason why I believe Peter was able to take his shoes off, take his jacket off, get comfortable, and go to sleep. The last thing that God, that Christ, told Peter about how he was going to die and kind of when he was going to die, he was going to be an old man. He was going to be carried by other people. And Peter was not an old man here. This was shortly after Christ ascended back into heaven. I feel, this is my opinion, I feel like Peter knew, I'm not dying tonight for whatever reason, because I'm not old yet.
Does he believe?
He did. So he got comfortable. But to be honest with you, that's a level of faith that I don't have. I just don't. I'm not there yet. I want to be there. But I'm working on it, and it's a daily process for me, but I'm not there yet. But it's important to also note that in order for the prayer life of this church to become fervent, James had to die. Peter had to be arrested. Nobody wants for the first five verses, first four verses. But it sure ignited a fire in that church and in their prayer life. So they're praying, they're They're together praying. Peter's there asleep in prison. He is heavily guarded. And if Herod had his way, Peter would be executed in a matter of hours. So in verses 6 to 11, we find Peter being delivered. The angel comes in, takes his chains off, opens the doors of the bars for him, and just leads him out. And Peter, I'm drinking right now. This is a vision. And then he gets out into the night air, like, oh, man, this is for real. This is for real. The neat part of this chapter where I want to get to is verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Were they at church praying? They were at the synagogue, right? They were at the temple praying. They were at church. They were together. You realize we can have church at any time?
Anywhere.
Now again, I'm not advocating to just skip Sunday. We can have church on a Monday night. Thursday night. It doesn't have to be here. Recovery meetings that I go to are Christian-based recovery. We meet on Monday nights. On Monday nights, we have church. We're gathered with brotherly believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're praising God. We're praying together. We're encouraging each other. We are getting on to each other. We're holding each other accountable. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. It's church, Larry. We are in church.
It's good.
I like it. So here they're having prayer meetings. They're at Mary's house and the mother of John, and whether this was their actual mother or Mary, this was the one who Jesus said, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. It doesn't matter. They're at Mary's house, the mother of John. His surname was Mark. If you get to read the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul and Barnabas had a riff over him and whatnot. At any rate, it doesn't matter. But they're at Mary's house, and there are other believers there. They're praying for Peter's deliverance. They're praying for his rescue. So verse number 13, we just read verse 12. As Peter knocked the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, this is one of those stories in the Bible that I read, and I just kind of I laugh. It is a funny story. There have been times that my children have done something, and they've been outside, they've fallen, and maybe they're like, whatever, and they're like trapped under a bike or under something, and we go out there and try to help them, and it's just funny. Rose Taylor, you are twisted, I know. And we want to help them, but it's funny, and we're laughing, and they're like, stop laughing, I can't get up, help me up. You know, we're laughing, it's here, I see her, Peter, he just woke up, he just been delivered from the prison, and he's knocking on the door, and Rhoda comes out, and he's like, hey! I can't believe it. Peter's out there. She doesn't let him in. She goes back in and says, hey, Peter's at the door. I'm like, Rhoda, no, you're crazy. You're nuts. What's the word he uses? Verse 15. But they said to her, thou art mad. Now, when someone says that someone else is mad, it was not angry mad, they say, you're mad. What does that mean? You're nuts. You don't know what you're talking about. So they were not at the synagogue praying. They were at someone's house praying for Peter's life to be delivered, for it to be extended. And from their perception, they had a crazy person there. Kind of sounds like your village, doesn't it? She goes back in and says, Peter's outside. Rhoda, you're mad. You're nuts. You have no idea what you're talking about. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, nay, it is his angel. They're praying for his deliverance. He's been put in prison. They know he's going to be executed. They're praying for his deliverance. And she comes in and says, our prayers have been answered. Peter's at the gate. And they say, no, you're crazy. It's probably his spirit. Now who sounds crazy? Who sounds nuts now? Oh, no, it's probably just his ghost.
He was there. He was gone.
obviously gone. And Jabez said, "Brother, will you pray that God brings him back?" Jesus knew why he was there. We could debate all day long on what that cup was, right? But he knew his purpose for coming was to die, was to become our sin. He knew the answer to the prayer before he prayed anyway. Here they're praying, they're at a prayer meeting in somebody's house, and they're praying, and their prayers are being heard, their prayers are being answered, and God is working, and God is moving, and while God is in the middle of answering, while they are hearing and seeing the answered prayer, they still don't believe God did. Chapter 5 deals with prayer. And James later on, as he's writing back, and he's writing letters, he's writing from his experience, he's writing from what he's learned in his schooling and following and walking with Christ. James chapter 5, verse number 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other, for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Where do you think he got that from? Maybe years before, there was a guy named Peter who was not just in jail or in prison, but he was inside the inner prison. He was in isolation, chained to two guards, inside the lock cell. Outside of that lock cell, there were two other guards. Outside of that, there were multiple layers of guards to hold Peter in. Peter walks out of that inner chamber, Derek, into the next one, into the next one, into the street, and vanishes. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. Okay. I don't think this is written by accident. I think he said, as James was writing this letter, he said, oh, yeah, there's that story. Peter was a goner. He was inside of the prison. He was a goner. The angel of God brought him out, and nobody knew. The only people that died that day were the guards. Church, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all together. But keep praying. And while you're praying, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. I don't think those two things are in the same verse by accident. Confess your faults. I don't have to. I'm never going to be perfect on this earth. My fault list, Brother Jeff, is a mile stinking long. And it gets longer every day. But just because my faults are over here and they're, man, I'm working on them. I'm working on my shortcomings. I'm working on the bad stuff in life. I don't stop praying. Confess your faults to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. If I'm confessing my faults to Derek and he's confessing his faults to me and we're praying for each other, we're two people who are at fault still praying. Does that make sense?
Still good to pray.
To ask. To ask. Do I have the faith? Do I know how God's going to fix this mess right here? No, I don't. Can he?
Yeah.
Will he? He wants to. Can God raise the dead? Yeah. I've heard stories of guys who would pray and people who are pronounced dead would come back to life. I'm Baptist. I believe that stuff.
I do too.
I know guys who pray for dead animals. Someone's pet. And it comes back to life. Can God? Absolutely. God can do whatever He wants to do. So I went home and told my wife, you know what? At the time, I was working a full-time job. I was in college in the evenings. I was making $10 an hour. I had two kids, and we had a mortgage. How we got a mortgage, I have no idea. And I was working in construction and you know, put gas in my vehicle, and $10 an hour. And Jeff, I went home one night and said, you know what? I'm a person of faith. I'm cutting up the credit cards. We kept the credit card. We did. No, I was thankful for that. I'm cutting the credit cards. I was like, okay. How about? We have no cash. We have no cash. Your truck is on empty. Well, God can fill my truck. God can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of wheat, but gas in my truck. I said, I'm a man of faith, and just trust me, I'm going to get spiritually in the home. You. I said, I believe that I go out in the morning and there'll be a half tank of gas in my truck. She's like, okay. She was asleep. I'm like, man, God, I put my foot in my mouth. I need there to be gas in my truck, bro, God. Frank Allen, the next morning, I said, all right. The heat and ignition, cranked it up. On E. My God. I took a step of faith and cut the credit card. I'm with no cash. Like, my truck is on E. But John, but tell him what you do. Go back in, said, honey. We need to call Scumber and get the car. Let's get rid of it. Such a small faith. Well, I do. I believe God can. God can do that. What God was doing was still teaching us, and through all that, to trust Him and not be stupid in the process. Right? Again, I'm not saying credit cards are good or bad or whatever. That it was me. It was pride, actually. There are things that you pray for. There are things that you pray for that nobody else knows about. Unspoken requests are fine. They're fine. It's okay. An unspoken request in a church setting, in a church gathering, maybe when you're with two or three friends, you struck confidence, you confidence, you're like, you know what, here's what that is. My faith is not strong. was delivered from the realms healed. We're not, the problem is not always resolved. The relationship is not always mended.